Hello, if we haven't met, my name is Tiara, and I serve as a leader here in Gather. I'm going to be reading the scripture that Bobby D is going to teach from tonight. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me."
Thanks, Tiara. Appreciate it. Gather, how we doing tonight? Hey, if we haven't met, my name is Bobby Durning, and I serve on our Gather staff team. Awesome to be here with you. So, hey, I was born and raised in the great state of New Jersey, also known across the country as the best state in the entire country. And so, thanks for that. Appreciate the encouragement. And my dad was a campus minister for my entire childhood. And from ages 8 to 18, he did campus ministry at Rutgers University in New Jersey. Now, Rutgers is New Jersey's only D1 school. It's the state university of New Jersey. And so they were Big East when I was growing up, and they're a D1 football program. They actually were early to make the cash grab jump over to the Big Ten. They were in before it was cool to jump into the Big Ten for the cash grab. And so my favorite part of the spring was the Rutgers spring game. And so every spring, if you're a college football fan, you know this, the starters would play the backups in a fun scrimmage game every spring. It was called the Scarlet-White Game. And my favorite part of that game was not the game itself. It was what happened after the game. Because after the game, they would actually let all of the fans down onto the field to meet the players, get autographs and pictures, all of that fun stuff. And there's one memory that I have. I was probably 15 or 16. I'm standing at midfield on this D1 football field. And I'm like, man, this thing is just way bigger than it ever looks on TV. And this stadium is also just massive. And I'm meeting these players that I make fun of on TV for not doing their jobs. And they could take me down with their pinkies. Like, these guys are like mini mountains, right? It's kind of crazy how tall they are. Something that I'd only seen from far off, I'm now getting to experience up close. And I start with that tonight to really have us think about the resurrection of Jesus. Because the reality is that we are pretty distant from the resurrection. Like, it happened over 2,000 years ago. None of us were obviously around when it happened. We could read about it in the four gospel accounts, but we're pretty far removed from it. We heard Dave last week teach on the death of Jesus. This week we're covering the resurrection of Jesus. These are the two most important events in world history. And it's so important for believers, non-believers alike, to really understand the impact and meaning of the resurrection. And here's the reality for us tonight. The resurrection is not just a fact to know and see from far off, but it's something that we are invited to experience up close. And there are two invitations for us tonight, and here they are, to see the empty tomb and see the empty tomb and worship the risen Christ. See the empty tomb and worship the risen Christ. So open your Bible, if you haven't already, to Matthew 28. These first four verses set the stage for us. So let's read verse 1 together. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. So these two women, two of the three or four Marys, they had actually seen Jesus be crucified. So kind of put yourself in the story where we are right now. They had watched Jesus suffer and die on the cross. Matthew records that they had actually stood a ways away from the cross and watched what had gone on with the crowd of other women that had followed Jesus throughout his ministry. They were also present for the burial. So they sat just across from the tomb as the body of Jesus was placed in this grave. They also saw the stone rolled into place. And so Sabbath in that culture at that time, it ended Saturday at sundown. And so now they can go back as soon as they could, first thing Sunday morning at first light. And so they probably thought that the burial of Christ was rushed, and so they were going to anoint his body with more spices for their Jewish custom. And so here they are, they're approaching the tomb. 2 weeks ago, I got to go to the Texas State Cemetery, and I was going to visit the grave of a notable historical figure. And I noticed as I'm walking through the cemetery in Austin, I realized that I didn't feel anything. Like I was experiencing zero emotion. And I saw the grave from far off, went up to it, read it, and I was like, okay, there he is. That's it. And I didn't feel anything. And I contrasted that with, man, going to the gravestone of a loved one, someone that I love and care about. And I realized, man, the amount of emotion you feel in a cemetery is equal to the amount of love that you had or have for that person. And so I can imagine that these Marys were feeling a certain way as they go to the tomb of Jesus. Can you feel what they feel in this moment? Just the heaviness, the finality of the reality of death and a tomb. So as we keep reading, these next three verses, track with me, they describe things that happened before they got there, okay? Before they walk up to the tomb. Keep that in mind. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. And behold, so as a tip-off, if you see behold in the text, that's Matthew trying to tell you, hey, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Don't miss what's about to happen next. And so this is him telling us, and behold, verse 2, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So here's what happened. An angel comes down to the tomb and the earthquake is the result of that. The angel physically takes the stone, rolls it away from the tomb and sits on it. And the guards collapse in terror. Biologically, what's happening here is they were so scared from this encounter that their blood pressure basically drops into the basement and they can't stay conscious. There's this pop culture thought of angels basically being these cute little babies that shoot, you know, the heart-shaped arrows, little cupids, right? Reminds me of these Precious Moments statues that I grew up with at home. Like these adorable little cute baby angels. But man, if you read what the Bible has to say about angels and when they appear, it's kind of the opposite. Like in one word, scary. Right? And so this is a powerful and authoritative supernatural being. This really mirrors Old Testament angel appearances too. If an angel shows up, mortal man cannot biologically, physically bear to encounter a supernatural immortal being. And so these guards collapse. Now just pause for a second. Think of the implications of this angel showing up. The Roman Empire, okay? The most powerful empire in the world at that moment. They were unbeatable, okay? They not just took over your country, they dominated your country. And they killed Jesus. They were professional killers. The Christ was crucified by Roman soldiers, the most professional and resourced and trained soldiers in the world. And if you hadn't heard last week's message on the death of Christ that Dave taught last week, please go back and hear that. It's really worth your time. And so now think about the burial of Jesus, okay? The moral of the story is no one gets off of a cross alive. That's just a fact. No one comes off of a cross alive at this time. So Jesus' body is placed in a brand new tomb of a rich member of the Jerusalem Council. He was also a secret, he was a believer in Jesus. He kept that quiet. And know that so the body is placed in the tomb. The tomb is covered by a stone that at minimum weighs a ton and a half. So 3,000 pounds at the minimum. It actually does not stop there. The leaders in Jerusalem were afraid of the disciples spreading a resurrection myth to keep their movement going forward. And so they go to the Roman governor, Pilate, and say, hey, listen, we're afraid of his guys coming to steal the body. Can you help us? And Pilate goes, hey, you have a Roman guard for me? Take those guys and post them at the tomb. So now you have the tomb is sealed. You have guards posted. And that's not enough. They also put a seal on the tomb itself. And so you probably heard about this. The seal basically is, hey, if you break this seal, you are dead. It was the authoritative Roman stamp of authority. If you saw it, it's like, do not touch, back away. And so the idea is, hey, these guys are not going to risk their lives to steal this body and to spread a myth about this guy's resurrection. In response to all of that, what does heaven say? Hey, okay, we're done here. It's over. In a split second, the earthly authority of the Roman Empire is completely overwhelmed by the ultimate authority of God. It shows you that evil is on a leash. And so now pay close attention. There's something that it's super detailed that you really have to know. Between verses 4 and 5, two things happen. They're not in the text, in Matthew's text, okay? Two things happen. The guards get up and leave. Then the angel moves inside the tomb. The guards get up and leave. The angel moves inside the tomb. We know this because the other gospel accounts record the conversation happening inside the empty tomb. So, hey, Matthew does not say it happened outside the tomb, so there's really no contradiction here. And what the thought is, Matthew probably ended up interviewing either the guards themselves or the believing members of the council in Jerusalem to get the account of the guards. And we know what happened. That happened because verses 11 through 16 is what the guards told the council. So we know there is an eyewitness account of what happened at that tomb. So there's a lot going on. The main thought here is that we have four gospel accounts in the Bible, but the cross and grave didn't happen four times. Does that kind of make sense? It happened once. And so a great resource to use, check this book out if you're interested. This synthesizes all four gospel accounts. And actually, it stacks it the entire last week of the life of Jesus. It walks you through the daily events with the scriptures through each book. It's really worth your time. We're 1 week away from really the passion events. And so if you're looking for something for just that next level input for you as you kind of grow into, you know, learn more about this time, this book is really, really worth your time. So imagine what these women are walking up to and what they're feeling. Imagine their shock, okay? Let's keep reading, verse 5. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying." The first invitation for all of us tonight is this, to see the empty tomb. To see the empty tomb. The same angel that overwhelmed the guards in terror now extends an invitation of peace to the women. So, hey, don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus who died on that cross. Don't worry, he's not here. And so the angel extends this invitation to what? To see the empty tomb. Hey, look at the spot where his body was. And why isn't he there? Because he's risen just as he said. The death of Christ was real. The women knew that, right? The angel's telling them, hey, you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. They would have been like, yeah, I know that. I saw him suffer and die on that cross. But with the same sense of realness that Jesus died, what the angel is saying is the same man that you saw die is now alive. And by the way, here's the spot where his body was. And so you are invited to understand and realize that Jesus' tomb is empty? What are you going to do with that? What does that tell us in this place tonight? By dying on the cross, Jesus atoned, made atonement for our sin. He paid the price that we could not pay for our sin. So if Jesus' death was the payment for our sin, the resurrection of Jesus was the Father's acceptance of the payment. Payment made was the death. Payment accepted is resurrection. Listen to this. Paul writes in Romans 4:24. He says this. He said, "It, righteousness, will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, his death, and raised for our justification." If Jesus said all these things about who he is and what he has done, and he was and what he's there to do, and by the way, he actually promised his followers 5 times that he would die and be raised again. So watch this. If he dies and doesn't resurrect, that's it. Like everything he did and said in his life, meaningless. And actually, Paul would tell us if Christ was not raised, this is actually all, there's no point in this. Eat, drink, be merry. Go do what you want to do. Paul actually says this. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, if you're a Star Trek fan. You are still in your sins. In other words, if Christ isn't raised, the payment wasn't accepted, and you still owe a debt that you cannot pay. But thankfully, Jesus did pay it all because he was raised from the dead. Think of it this way. When we tap the debit card to pay for something, you know, payment is being made. You are extending the payment to be made. But the payment has to be accepted to go through. It's like, hey, is there enough in the account behind this card to cover the cost of what's being purchased? Like the payment's made, sure, but did it clear? And so Jesus' payment on the cross, by him rising from the dead, yes. The Father says, yes, it is enough, rise. So the result is that Christ is risen. We're approaching the Easter weekend. Let's see how many of you know this. Christ is risen. Love it, love it, love it. Hey, if you're new to church, what that was is basically the Easter greeting where we greet each other with a greeting that affirms the reality and truth of the resurrection. Check out this next slide. A quick freebie tonight. If you don't have your Christian tattoo yet, the thing you need to be an authentic Christian, I would wholeheartedly endorse this one right here. It can guarantee you some success on the apps, maybe if you're trying to find that. Ladies, if you meet a guy and he has this across his forearm, like, man, that guy in my mind just goes all the way to the top. In your dating life in general, look for someone who has a Bible language tattoo. That would just show you the cream of the crop right there. The best ones, the best ones. But hey, the invitation, you guys can't get over that, can you? People are taking notes. All right, it's time. This one right here, this is the one. Hey, the invitation to see the empty tomb is extended to you tonight, to understand the impact and reality of the resurrection. And here's practically what that means, that we have to contend with a risen Jesus, not a dead Jesus. The reality of like, hey, we don't follow the teachings of a dead teacher. I'm listening to this audiobook about Steve Jobs, and he was a seeker of Eastern wisdom stuff in college, and this guy came and told him, all the great religions are about finding the divinity and wisdom within, and following the teachings of basically dead people who point us along the way to the path. And I'm like, no, Jesus is not dead. That is the entire point of the Christian message. And so we have to contend not with a Jesus who said some nice things and then died, and then we follow his teachings. No, Jesus taught about himself, paid for our sins, and rose from the dead. And so you don't have to contend with a dead Jesus. We have to contend with a risen Jesus. And so for our purposes tonight, like, hey, Bobby, what are you asking me to do? Do I have to fly over to Israel to see something? Like, what's the ask of us tonight? I think for our purposes, seeing can mean verify, right? Seeing can mean verify. The angel is basically inviting them and us to verify that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. I'm grateful, man, that Christianity is not this thing where you're told to check your brain at the back and then you can come in and kind of just believe in this spiritual, mystical stuff that we're all saying you have to believe in. Like, that is not the reality of Christianity. Like, the fact of the resurrection is the foundation on which everything else builds for us. And so I would invite you 2,000 years later to still verify. And so how do you do that? I would say, hey, read all four gospel accounts. That's a good place to start. And then there's three resources that I want to point you to. These first two are a pretty easy lift. So a couple of the one on the left's a classic, More Than the Carpenter. It's almost a pamphlet. It's a great one. Bedrock is more of a chapters and a little bit heavier. Now, if you want the next one, if you want like an 840-page scholarly work, this one's for you. Hey, go back to this one before for folks who want to get a picture of this one. Go ahead and grab that if you haven't yet. And so this next one by a Bible scholar in Scotland is about 840 pages. So the interesting thing with this is that he explores all of it and just investigates so much. It's like the scholarly work of the 20th century on the resurrection of Jesus. And so great thing to get if you want to explore more. Hey, maybe a few of you are like, hey, I'm new to this. Like, that sounds good to me. I'm not sure about this and I want to. That's great. Please do. But maybe most of us are like, hey, Bobby, I came in here, you know, already being on board with the resurrection. Why should I spend time investigating this and reading about this? I would say a few things. It strengthens, first of all, our souls. Like, spending time reading about the resurrection of Jesus, it strengthens our souls. Tim Keller was one of the best pastor, author, theologians of this last century. Passed away, I believe, last year. In March 2020, he was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer, kind of rapidly. And so if you know about that, you'd be like, oof, that's usually not good, right? And so he actually bought this book because he came to this point in himself where he was like, okay, he's 70 years old. He's like, he says this, I have been preaching and teaching these truths for 50 years about death, about the reality of resurrection, about life after death. And now here he is staring his own death in the eyes, and he goes, what's gonna happen to me, right? And so he actually buys this book, and he read this thing cover to cover as he's going through all of his chemo treatments and stuff in the hospital. And he basically, at the end of it, he basically closes it and goes, okay, I'm ready. Because it brought strength and encouragement to his soul that you cannot get anywhere else. The reality of the resurrection just brings that strength to us. And so it helps us deal with what's next. It also helps us deal with right now. Like, there is hope for the present. Read this with me. Romans 8:11 says this, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So don't miss this. What Paul is saying is the same spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And so he will give life to your mortal body through his spirit's presence with you right now. Power to what? Like, you have the resurrection power in you right now through the spirit. Power to love God. Power to love your neighbor. Power to fight for your sanctification, power to fight your sin and battle for your holiness with the strength that is supplied with us by God. The whole goal of the Christian life is not to be self-dependent, but God-dependent, spirit-dependent. So this truth strengthens our souls. And something else it strengthens, I would say, is our witnessing, just our sharing the gospel, sharing the facts and truth of Jesus with others. My Muslim car mechanic from Jordan, he would tell you that the Quran teaches him that Jesus was swapped out last minute by someone else who looked just like him, and that person was crucified and killed. And so he would say, no, Christ didn't raise from the dead. because he never died. And so if he didn't die, there's no need for him to be raised from the dead. So that's what the Quran would teach about Jesus. But again, examining this eyewitness testimony that we have here in front of us, we have something different. And so Paul would say, like, again, as we talked about, if this didn't happen, then all this is pointless. If it did happen, it changes everything. And so again, like, no matter who you're talking to, a seeker or a doubter, you can just literally have a conversation about the reality of the resurrection. It strengthens us in our witnessing. So the first invitation for us tonight is to see the empty tomb. Let's keep reading. This is the angel still talking to the women. Verse 7. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. In other words, hey, heaven is speaking to you in this moment. Now the ball is in your court to take action. Verse 8. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, there it is. Don't miss this. Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go, bring word to my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. The second invitation for us tonight is this, to worship the risen Christ, to worship the risen Christ. These women leave the tomb with fear over what this supernatural event they'd just kind of seen, with fear and great joy about the thought that, is Jesus really alive? Like, that would be insanely incredible. And then they're walking out of Jerusalem and Jesus reveals himself to them. Can you imagine the impact of that moment? They had seen this same person on a Roman cross. They had seen him die, seen his body taken off the cross, watched his body placed into a tomb. And now here he is right in front of them. And they go up to him. They take hold of his feet. What does that mean? That shows about Jesus that, hey, this is not a ghost. This is not a mirage or a hallucination, that these women are taking hold of his real physical body. And so if you're asking the question of, man, what does life look like for eternity after death for those who believe in Jesus? This shows us that our eternal state will be just as physical and real as it is for Jesus in this moment. There's this thought of heaven being this place where we float around like these, like Casper the Ghost, and just kind of float around and have this you know, dreamy existence. I'm like, man, it'll be just as real and physical as Jesus is in this moment for all eternity. Not in the same mortal body that we died in, but in a new one that is built for immortality. So read more about that. We don't have time tonight, but go read 1 Corinthians 15 about what Paul says about the body that will be raised into for all eternity. So spend time with that. Definitely worth your time. In this moment right now, though, would love for you to see how Jesus greets them. How Jesus greets them. It's really personal. It's very friendshipy. It's very relational. Just think about the impact of that. That Jesus is not just our Lord and Savior. He's also a friend and our brother. And if that's true, then he understands us perfectly in this moment. Like, he gets us more than we get ourselves. Something powerful here at the end in verse 10. He says, hey, bring word to my brothers to leave for Galilee and they'll see me there. He calls these men his brothers. The same guys that had completely abandoned Jesus during the trial and execution. They experienced fear and denial, and so they booked it. They left him. They left him alone. And here he is on this side of the grave going, hey, tell my brothers I'll see them up in Galilee. The amazing truth of this is that Jesus' connection with us is not based on our performance, but on his performance, his actions that he carried out on behalf of us through the cross and grave. What's their response? Worship. Like, worship is the only response to the risen Christ. Like, you've said this your whole life, and there you are. Oh my gosh, you really defeated death. There's only one response to seeing this, and it's falling on their faces, gripping his feet, and just prostrating themselves in front of him. The Apostle John had a vision of the risen Christ decades later, and John had a similar encounter. He says this: "When I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" The women fall on their faces in front of the King of the universe, who holds the key of death and hell. So as we finish tonight, I just want to ask you the question: what does your worship of the risen Christ look like? We can sometimes limit worship to a couple songs sung at church Wednesday night, Sunday morning. But here's the reality of authentic worship. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 12. He says this: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Worship is living your entire life in an attitude and posture of surrender. Like, where our lives are bowed down in front of the risen Christ, who holds the keys of death. Surrender just really isn't just saying yes to Jesus once in a church building and then kind of leaving and going about your life. Surrender is waving that white flag going, "Hey, I give up control. I give up my way. I surrender myself fully over to you. I give my way over to you and ask you for the strength to live this life your way." I love here at Watermark how there's a phrase, a statement that we say after every Sunday worship service. Who knows it? "Have a great" what? "Week of worship," saying, hey, we have sung songs in worship in this place, but now as we leave this place on a Sunday, go live your life in worship of the risen Savior. And so, I mean, I would encourage you as we wrap up, man, what posture does your life have right now? Is it one of distance to Jesus? Is it, hey, I like some things you do in my life, but I'm not about to give you everything. I don't really trust you with this piece of my life or this piece. Just as you walk out of here up to our groups tonight, like, hey, what posture does your life have in front of him? So, as a reminder, the resurrection is real and physical and bodily of Jesus. And our response to his work, to realizing that the Father has accepted the sacrifice of the Son, is to live our lives in total worship, surrender, and posture to him. So you're invited to see the empty tomb and worship the risen Christ. Let's pray. Lord, so it's a powerful story, the text from this last chapter in Matthew. Lord, thank you for the reality of the resurrection, that we don't follow the teachings of a dead teacher who lived over 2,000 years ago, but Lord, we get to live our lives in worship of the risen Jesus, who now is the highest authority in the universe and holds the keys of our lives. And so, Lord, thank you for that reality. I pray that you would help us understand what it really means to lay our lives prostrate in front of you in order to worship you and give you the adoration that you get from us. In Christ's name we pray.